return to our sinful nature. We disobey God instead of obeying His commands. And one of those commands was, God told the people, expand throughout the Middle East, as we would know it today. Expand throughout the region and multiply. What did mankind say? We've got a better idea, Dad. Thanks for the suggestion. So they stay in a place we refer to as Mesopotamia. That's not far from a place we come to know as Babylon, which today is modern-day Iraq. And it's not very far from a place called the Garden of Eden, in all likelihood. And what they did was they built a tower, the Tower of Babel, right? In Babylon. Because they wanted to get up to the heights of God. And so about 4,000 years ago now we're in history, what does God do? He confuses their language and He forces them to disperse. You know, if you don't do it God's way, He'll get you to do what He wants you to do. Sometimes we'll talk about that. And He makes them settle by tongues, foreign languages. And so for them to hook up with a clan they could speak and communicate with, they had to spread out. That's where we get the origin or the genesis of races and nations and countries. Right there after the Tower of Babel. Now, was this fair? That God had to work it this way? Well, if anything, I would say yes, because God is known for two great things among many things. And that is justice and redemption. Justice and redemption. Why? Because if you see what's happening in world history at this point, God cannot forever tolerate sin. He must judge it. He must deal with it. He's too holy to look upon, and the Bible says, have fellowship with sin. However, in doing so at the same time, He's about grace and forgiveness and tenderness. And so He buys back, He redeems, He brings back people to Himself. That's His desire. His desire, His will of desire, is to do it for all the nations of the world. And He desires to do it, listen, through a particular people. Through a particular people. And in fact, that's His same MO, His same motive today, as it was back in the year 2166 BC when a baby was born named Abram. Abram is his name in the beginning, which means exalted father. And he's going to become the father of faith. Now today, that particular people we're talking about is the Church of Jesus Christ. So how does the plan work? Because mercifully, God always has a plan, all right, and a purpose. So far, He had been revealing Himself in kind of a broad way, in a broad sense to mankind through creation and through conscience. People understood there was a God, but guess what? This is a very pagan, this is a very Gentile world at this point in time. Then He's going to now change it, and He's going to work in a very specific way to reveal Himself. And it's going to be through the loins, literally, of this man, Abram, whom we know as Abraham. He is going to be the father of the people of Israel. And here's the plan. God's plan is that He's going to send His Word, reveal truth, divine truth, is going to come through Abraham and going to come through this people of Israel. God's people, Israel, the chosen nation, are going to codify this. They're going to, by the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Wayne mentioned, they're going to write this book. And guess what? Israel, by virtue of that, becomes the first evangelists in history. They take the Word of God, the law of God, to the nations. They begin to spread it around the pagan world. That's how God's plan begins. So, really, the flow of salvation goes through Abraham. Abraham's big in salvation history. He's mentioned 30 times in the Bible, at least, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was a man of faith. In fact, you know, we talk about this doctrine, this heavy thing, justified by faith. Abraham, like all the Old Testament saints before Christ, was justified by faith. Romans 4 and Galatians affirms that. What he did, Abraham trusted in God, trusted and believed in God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and God accounted his righteousness to Abraham. And that's where the faith begins. This is a story of beginnings, this call to follow, and where it begins is in Genesis chapter 12, at this point in history, and it starts with a call to follow. Everybody in this room has a call to follow. Abram had the same. Chapter 12 in the first three verses. Look at verse 1 with me. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have a burning bush. He didn't have Google or MapQuest. He just says, there's a land. You're going to go. I want you to go. Don't worry about the details. How would we do with a call like that? Pretty simple. Pretty easy to follow. Who is called by God in this room? Literally, the elect, the chosen, are, like the nation of Israel, chosen by God. What he does is he places a call to your heart and you answer it by faith, by repentant faith. We place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Back then, people would believe in and beg mercy from Yahweh, Jehovah God, directly, and the promises he made. In fact, Stephen, the church's first martyr, the church put it this way in speaking of this point in history in Acts chapter 7. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. That's a call to separate. Did you see that? Abraham is here in Ur of the Chaldees and God is saying, get away from there. Separate. I want to separate you. The very meaning of the heart of the word sanctify. I want to set you apart. And I want you to follow me. So salvation is a call to follow. Okay? We know that by now. We should. Salvation means separation. You're separating from something to go to something. That's the beginning of sanctification. So what does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? It means you are willing to give your life to God in such a way, that's what we call repentance, that you are willing to give up everything that's important to you. Everything. That could be your family. That could be your job. It most certainly could mean your stuff, your home. You're willing to do that because that's what God told Abram to do. And it's Jesus' call on us, by the way. Really? Luke 14, yeah. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's serious business, what Jesus is asking. And this is the call to any Christian because he only wants one kind of disciple. He wants saved ones. He wants real disciples, not false ones. So this is the condition. In repentance, you must be willing to surrender your life. That's, in essence, what he's saying. That was a very family-oriented culture. He says, what are you willing to do? He's not saying, really, hate father and mother, because that's one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your parents. So you understand where he's going here? This is an analogy. Jesus is saying, what are you willing to give up if I asked to come into the kingdom? It's a promise that God makes within this. This is a covenant, okay, that's going to happen. Now remember, at this point, Abram was a Gentile. In fact, Joshua tells us he was an idolater at this point in time. He's a son of Terah. He's married to Sarai. That means princess, by the way. She's about 65 years old, or he is. They're living in Ur of the Chaldees. That's the seaport city. Tower of Babel might have been there. And it says literally in verse 1, get out. Get out. Well, you know from the Hebrew what that literally means? Get out would be used as a metaphor to separate into a new lifestyle, a new walk. And that is, in essence, what God is calling him to do. Get out and follow me. And it's no different for us today. Then we see a covenant here in this call. Look at verses 2 and 3. Here's the payoff. God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you and you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's it. What are covenants? There's many in the Bible. A covenant is like a promise. It's an agreement. It's a contract, in other words. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. This is an unconditional covenant. God is saying to Abram, no matter what, I'm doing this. But there are other covenants where God says, if you do this in obedience, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that for you. Almost as a reward, as a compensation, which we'll talk about in a moment. But what God is doing here is he's only asking for one condition of Abram in this covenant. That's faith. He wants him to trust him in faith. And as James chapter 2 says, when you have trusted in faith, you obey. And you begin to obey immediately because that is the evidence of your faith. You understand? faith plus works. People get faith and works. Where does that fit in? First you have faith, but immediately you should be producing some works, because it is a repentance that bears fruit, as John the Baptist said way back in the New Testament. Abraham obeyed even when he didn't know where he was going, when he was going, and how he was going to get there. And he's ready to go from the get-go. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11:8, that great Hall of Faith chapter, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Did you get that? He went out not knowing where he was going. Now guess what? That's supposed to happen to us. We're supposed to go out even when we don't know where we're going. Look at that little phrase, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Very interesting. You know what that means from the Hebrew language? When he was called. I had to look this up because I forgot a lot of my grammar. But when he was called, that's a present participle, which means, literally, that it's going on the same time as he's being called. In other words, his response is that immediate, Abraham's to the call. In fact, a better way to translate it might be this way. Abraham, who was, while being called, was already obeying. That quick. That's quick. Even though godly fear accompanies obedience, the feeling is not always there. Let me tell you something right now, guys. This is important you get this. Faith is not based primarily on feelings. It is not about what you feel. It is about acting upon what you know, not what you feel. That's huge. We obey the Word of God for two big reasons. You know why? Because there's power and there's promises in the Word of God that we live off of. James MacDonald has a great definition of faith. It explains it well. I love it this way. He says, faith means obeying the Word of God no matter how I feel, because He promises a good result. That's the essence of faith. I obey because He's telling me to. He knows more than I do. It's His deal. He created it. He says it's so. So no matter how I feel, I obey because He promises a good result for me. That sounds like faith. That's what it's about. So how do you respond to God's Word is going to determine how those promises are going to come to you. They really are. And it's going to happen sometimes, our compliance imperfectly. I got to tell you, verse 4, we're going to find out that Abram makes a little pit stop. I don't know if there were pets there, but he made a pit stop in a town called Haran. And he was there for a while. He didn't go immediately into Canaan like he should have. He kind of went, and this is not the first time for Abram, who was a little impatient when it came to having babies. And he had a little pit stop as well with a handmaid. And he almost threw his wife under the bus twice, because he didn't want to get caught in Egypt. And Sarah was his half-sister, and he kind of put her off as his full sister so he wouldn't get in Dutch with some Egyptians. Not once, but twice. So Abram's not perfect. Your faith walk is not going to be perfect. But what do we always say here at CCC? It's not your perfection, it's your direction. Abram had good direction. Okay? And this, by the way, just one more quick comment on this. This is the beginning of the Great Commission, folks, this covenant. Through Abraham, he's going to make and bless many nations. The Great Commission starts here. It doesn't start in Matthew 28 or John 3:16. Right here, God's saying, through you is going to flow out my whole plan of salvation for the world for the next X amount of thousands of years. Now, here's the second point. After the call to follow, there's the compliance in verses 4 through 6. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took his Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go into the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the oak or terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. So again, we can relate here to Abram in this walk, because it's imperfect like ours. He compromises a little bit along the way. He's compromising with the call. In fact, some call verse 4 the wasted decade when he was in Haran. He kind of wasted his time there. He kind of took his own little detour, his pit stop, as we said. And, you know, think of it this way. Whenever we drive up to North Carolina or north, we always stop at a little thing called South of the Border. You've been there, you've seen that. It's got the big guy with the sombrero there in the highway. And the billboard every 2 miles is this many miles to south of the border. It's like the pit stop. That's Haran for Abram. Abram goes through south of the border. And actually, at this point, it was north of the border, literally. And so God is obeying, is ordering him to obey. His obedience is a little bit compromised. But it says here, in fact, as the Lord had spoken to him in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke to him. That's a military command, is how that word in Hebrew was often used. It's kind of synonymous with that Greek word, hupotasso, which means to come in line like a military command. You read about that in Ephesians 5 and 6. Husbands and wives, employers, employees, children and parents. Same kind of idea. He obeys, but he kind of does it his own way with a pit stop on the way when he leaves the Chaldees. But God can use that, folks. You want a beautiful illustration of that? The genesis of this church. I had had a calling for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years before we started Christ Community Church. God had told me that we needed to move on, kind of in a little way, get out of that Ur of the Chaldees thing. Separate yourself. Get a church, plant a church, because God had moved in our hearts in terms of our ecclesiology and how we wanted to make disciples and go to the sufficiency of the Scripture for that, etc., etc. But circumstances were such, well, we were in this groove and we had this ministry and Monty's at the school there and doing well as a PE coach in kindergarten and the kids are kind of settled with friends. And so I was kind of telling God, if you don't mind, I'm going to do this on my timetable. Okay, this is my daytimer rules. And of course, God chuckled at that, I'm sure, and has a way of, like Abram, dealing with them. So in January of 2009, out of nowhere, we get laid off. Smack. Right in the middle of it. And we're like, okay, God, I hear you. I think I know what we're supposed to do now. What you've been telling me to do for the last year and a half. And that's the grace of God, because normally a church plant is like an 8, 9, 10 month process. We started in 8 weeks, which is, I think, should be in a book somewhere at some point in time. And it was only by the grace of God, working through friends, brothers, sisters, our sister church down the road, their sanctuary, yada, yada, yada. We saw all the pieces falling in line. So we saw this was God. God was moving, working, doing His thing. Because we remained in faith in the big picture, even though we compromised a little bit on the way. Okay? Discipleship is the same way. It begins with a separation, just like salvation begins. Here's another way you're supposed to separate as a disciple. Think of 2 Corinthians 6. Paul calls us to purity and holiness, even through tests, trials, and tribulations. He says there, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The context there, guess what, is sexual relationships and unions being yoked unequally one way or the other. And we tend to compromise this and this culture big time. I'll marry him or her because I know I can really evangelize well. And the Lord will save my spouse, my unbelieving spouse. I know He will. Bad idea. And that's what Paul is saying. We must obey in faith immediately from the get-go. And you study Abraham's life and you see him struggling with this to keep his integrity. And we talked about the fact with what happened with Sarai, the half-sister, and the relationship, on and on and on. Here's what happens. The enemy tempts us to sin, so we lose faith. God uses those things as a test of our faith. What have we said before? A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. You understand that? You must go through bad stuff, challenges, promises, and calls without the outcome clear ahead of you in order to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what God wants. Anybody could worship and come to God right now if God magically appeared in front of them physically. Tons more people would come to God that way. He doesn't want to do it that way. Okay? And listen, that's not even full proof, because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh in front of people, and they still called him Beelzebub, which is calling him a demon, and they still rejected him. So even if God showed up in this room right now physically in front of someone who's an unbeliever, there's still a good chance the unbeliever would go, "I must be a hallucination. I don't see it. I don't see it." Thomas said what? "I must touch and feel to believe he's been resurrected." And what did Jesus say to Thomas? far more blessed are those who believe and do not see. Right? That's what this is about in the compliance. Our compliance is going to be imperfect. But we still must comply with the Word. And then finally, if we do, we'll get the commitment. God keeps His commitment. God is the promise keeper. Look at verse 7 here. Verse 7 of the text says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" I'm going to do it. Abram, you've been stumbling along the way, but I'm still keeping my promise, my covenants to you. This is it. We finally hear about the crown, the reward for Abraham's obedience, because God is a promise keeper. He gives or bestows the land to Abram. That's what he's saying here. And Abraham finally makes it to Canaan. Canaan is the promised land that will be Israel. In fact, it's named, interestingly enough, I was reminded of this. Brian knew this, of course, by memory, that Canaan is named after one of the sons of Noah, one of the sons of Ham. And that is the beginning of the fulfillment that you see in verses 2 and 3. Folks, this is a metaphor for the Christian life. We are on a journey here through this country, through this land. We're pilgrims, just like Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He had to go around the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, around the Dead Sea. Had to make this big turn into the Arabian Desert on his way to Canaan. Think of your life like that. You are on a broad adventure. But remember, you are immigrants. You are aliens. Paul said your citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 4. Okay? Don't get too attached to the world. The world is operated, administered by a CEO named Satan. God's the president above the CEO, calls the shots, lets them go only so far. But still, let's better call it a COO. Okay, he's the operating officer. That's why he's called the prince of the earth. Okay, he wants you to love this place. He wants you to love your stuff. He wants you to get attached to earthly things, which is why Paul always recommends, as per Colossians 3, keep your eyes on heavenly things above and not on the earth. That's how you live like a foreigner. Okay, you are a stranger here. Your immigration papers are what? The Holy Spirit. That's your down payment, that's your deposit, that's your passport, as it were, to navigate through this place. Hebrews 11 talks about it. Why? Where are you going? What's the payoff? What's the big reward of that great Hall of Fame chapter, Hall of Faith chapter? It says, "By faith, he, Abram, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." What's that? "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Oh, interesting. Verse 16. "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What city is he talking about, Bible students? Where's the payoff? What's the reward? Where are we going? Zion, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. That's your home. That's your final trip. Final destination. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be here too much. You want to be there. That's the payoff. That's what kept, in Hebrews 11, all those men and women faithful who were getting limbs chopped off, being martyred for their cause, for their faith. Great men of God in the medieval times, like Tyndale, Wycliffe, some of the reformers. They died for truth. Why? I'm going to a heavenly country. That's where I'm going. I can lose it here. It's fine. I'm like Paul, absent from the body, present with the... Far better to be with the Lord, but I remain here for you, they would say. But he wanted to be there. That's why we don't fear death. We talked about that before in our study of Luke. Christians don't fear cancer. Fear, I understand the idea of the pain going through it, the suffering. You pray that away. Death? Death is not a problem for the Christian. Death is a solution. It gets you closer to God immediately. That's a good thing. So we don't fear that the same way as the world does. We live on promises. That is the foundation of faith. What kept Noah going for 120 years building that boat while being mocked and ridiculed? The promise that there would be a flood, he'd be delivered, he would be honored with his family of eight to start the world. Eight is enough. All over again. Amen? You remember that? The Apostle Peter wrote this, that we have been given great and precious promises. I love that. You want a couple? Here's one. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise. I love that. You want more? Psalm 111:5. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant, His promise. He hasn't forgotten His promises, His covenant. It's just that He is slow to anger, and He is not willing that any in His will of desire should perish eternally. He is waiting and waiting for more people to come into the kingdom. He's doing His work, bringing people into the kingdom, at which time, when the last person that is saved comes, then Jesus comes and does His business. And that's coming. Trust me. God has made several covenants. He's made them to Abraham, to Moses, through David. Already a bunch have been fulfilled. And the best are yet to come, verse 2 and 3 of our text. Great nation, He did that. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. God has done that already for Abraham. You shall be a blessing. He has been. I will bless those who bless you. He's done that to Israel's enemies time and again. I'll curse him who curses you. He's done that time and again. We'll do it in a bigger way when Christ comes. And listen, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's happening. We have brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe, folks, in Calcutta, in Haiti, in Cuba, in China. That's the fulfilling of Abraham in Genesis 12:3. It's already happening. And we still have some unreached people groups. There are maybe 10,000. Most of them in the Far East. And outside of developed countries. There's still work to be done. When that work gets done with the gospel, listen, don't worry about headlines and trying to do your eschatology end study through somebody who hiccuped in the Middle East. Don't worry about that. Okay? When God's done preaching to everybody, it gets done. It's over. Okay? Just let Him do what He's got to do. And this is the reminder of that. Flip over to chapter 15 of Genesis. You see the reminder and an elaboration of the same covenant. Genesis 15:2 through 7. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Eliezer of Damascus. So Abram is noticing, I'm getting pretty old. I don't think I can have kids. How is this promise supposed to happen? Again, we've always got to know how, God, how? I don't like it that you just told me do it. I want the blueprint. God's saying, don't worry about it. Verse 3. And Abram goes on, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And he was referring to the one with Hagar. And behold, Ishmael. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Yeah, when he's 100 years old, believe it or not. Then he brought him outside, God did, and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. And look, there it is, justification by faith, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So God's call on our lives, listen, demands obedience to that command. And it demands obedience sometimes in the unknown. You're not going to get all the details. Some of you may be going through this right now. Should I move? Should I take this job? What about this person you put in my life? God's kind of pulling you and the Holy Spirit's tugging on you, but you don't have all the details. You've got to ask and pray and be led by the Lord while obeying, while doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. This promise we do know, and it's grounded on Jesus Christ and His cross. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that He promised us, eternal life. That's a for sure. You don't need much more detail on that. But guess what? Guess what we get to do, guys? We're almost done here. We get to participate with God in this global call of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. You know what a privilege that is? Whenever you talk to somebody about the Lord and you're witnessing to an unbeliever, you are working from the Abrahamic covenant. You are making disciples of every nation. That's why we sent a group in February to Haiti and are going back later this year working with Canaan and Never Thirst Again. You can't begin to understand how those people need Christ. in a huge way. And they're right in our backyard. And we have a group, a network of pastors that we want to be able to train so that those 20 men can evangelize a few thousand Haitians at a time, including a city where you can't even drive in unaccompanied because of the dangers they're in. But we're willing to train some men to go in there and do that because the gospel needs to get there. We need to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and do our part. It's the last part of verse 3 in our text. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, that's missions. Missions here and far. I like what John Piper says about missions. He says, missions exists because worship doesn't. Did you get that? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Guess what you're not going to be doing in heaven? Only two things. Missions and evangelism. Is there any need for that in heaven? I don't think so. So that means all the evangelism and missions that take place must happen here, now. What is God seeking? Worshippers in spirit and in... That's what we all are. God wants more worshippers. He ordains the means and the end. The means is you and me. He doesn't need us to do it, but He says, I'm going to use you. I want to use you. I'm calling you to use you. Obey. I'm using you. I want you to make disciples of all nations so He can make Revelation 7 happen. What happens there? Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After these things, John writes, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice said, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what's going to happen in heaven when this is all done. You see now why obedience and worship go hand in hand? When you're obeying by faith, you're doing worship, and you're fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and the Great Commission. The call to follow God should come with compliance, even imperfectly, and then it'll follow with God's commitment. Now how? How do you do that? You walk by faith. You walk like a pilgrim, like Abraham, on God's promises. The reward, Augustine said this, the reward for this faith is to see what you believe. Get that? The reward for this faith is you get to see what you believe. You've been believing all this time in Jesus in heaven. What's the payoff? You go to heaven and you be with Jesus. And you get to see it. That's the payoff. That's what I want. That's what I live for. That's my hope in Christ. I can almost see it. I can almost touch Him. The time is getting closer. I can't wait. It's a certain expectation. That's what Christian hope means. That's what drives us. That's what gets us through tests, trials, and tribulations. Because I just can't wait. I'm telling you what, I can't wait to fall at Jesus' feet and give Him a hug in heaven. Who's with me on that? How is He going to do that? There are going to be millions of people, this long line, I guess. I don't know, maybe there's like Starbucks in line. You're waiting in line, and you can't wait to hug the Lord. And then someone's got to probably pry you off Him so someone else can get a shot. But you know what? I'll be in that line every day. I'm good with that. That's the reward. That's the heavenly city. That's the payoff. That's the compensation for what we're going through walking in faith. The Apostle John put it this way, and we're done. Revelation 21, second to last chapter of the Bible. We go from Genesis to Revelation. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then He who sat on the throne, that's Jesus, said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. Amen? But listen, as we close in prayer, they are true and faithful only for those that have been called by God and have answered. I can offer you nothing today of hope. I can offer you no promises today of anything great and heavenly if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's just the way that it is. So what I'm hoping today, perhaps, the Lord has been putting a call to follow in salvation on your heart. And I'm praying today might be the day that you turn from your old lifestyle, which means to repent, and you turn to Jesus Christ and you give your life to Him. You submit and surrender the lordship of your life to Jesus. You trust in who He is and what He's done on the cross for you. He's your substitute. He takes your sin on the cross. His perfect light and righteousness is given to you. It's a beautiful transaction. We call it imputation. You don't have to call it anything else but good news. The greatest news in the history of the planet. Okay? Come get it. Come get it. Get it today. Get it now. While it's available. Tomorrow's not promised to us. The sooner you get it, the sooner you'll have the peace, the tranquility, and the power of the Spirit to guide you with these faith promises along the way of layoffs, heartache, cancer, and family loss. It's the only thing that gets you through. I've said this before. I go to make hospital visits. People that don't know Christ, I don't know how they get through it. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get through death. Because it can only be depressing. There's no hope. There's no future. Only in Christ is there a future. Tell people that. Don't be bashful to tell them that, okay? But you have to be willing to surrender all. And we're going to sing that in just a moment. Let me just have a word of prayer just to close the message as our people make way to come up and do I surrender all. This is not an altar call per se. But what this music is going to do is just remind you of what we've talked about. And if any one of you today, in your heart, feel a need that you need to talk to one of us after the worship service is over about Jesus and about how you can be right with God, redeemed and reconciled, you can be saved and do that. Talk to Brian. Talk to Brother Ray. Many of the men and women here. Talk to Jim and Wayne and get with these guys and say, okay, really, how do I make this mine? If you're not sure. So we'll sing that song and then we'll also continue in worship with our offering to the Lord. We'll do that as well. And we'll continue in worship by having you respond to the word as we take the mic amongst you. And there's some big prayer requests we have to get to also for our church body. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Pray you would work in hearts, Father, for those that know Jesus Christ. You have more calls upon them until you return. You have calls to follow, that you expect compliance as you fulfill your commitments. I pray, Father God, I pray that you will work in hearts and affirm in their heart the need to follow in obedience as you will with your covenants, Father God. To do what you've asked us to do, even though we don't have all the details, we don't see the picture clearly. I pray for a blessing of strength and of faith, a power of the Spirit's power to descend on hearts here. And for those, Father, as we said, that may not know Christ, may not be sure they know Christ, and that they are rescued from the judgment to come, I pray, Father God, that they would come to Christ now. Do that regenerating, born-again work in their life. Give them new life. Sow that seed of salvation. Water it or reap it today that you would gather the increase. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.